Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 4 in just a minute. I want to tell you just about a couple of things. First of all, I hope you've been praying for Chuck and Andrew and the five others from several other churches in our area that have been in Bulgaria this past week. They're going to be coming home on Tuesday, but today they are in Philippi there in Greece. And in fact, Chuck is going to be leading a worship service, or he's going to be speaking or preaching there in Philippi, and he was real excited about that. And I want to just remind you to be in prayer for them today, because they have one more day, today, tomorrow, and then they'll be coming home on Tuesday. And the reports that we've been getting is that God has just really blessed, and that they've been getting a lot of good work done, laying a lot of good foundation for future ministry there among the Pomak people in southern Bulgaria. I'd also like to say to you, or to just tell you about something that's going to happen next Sunday night, right here at 6 o'clock in the sanctuary. Our choir has been working on a summer musical entitled Heaven. And this past Wednesday night, we put it all together. It's got some narration and just the music and everything. And I tell you what, it is awesome. Next Sunday evening, we're just inviting the whole church to come together. We've been doing this church outside the walls, in which we've been encouraging people just to be the church in the community. But next Sunday evening, we're asking you to come, and we're going to do church together. And I tell you what, it is going to be an awesome, awesome time. If you don't come, you're going to miss it. And then you're going to say, well, if I'd have known it's going to be that good, because everybody's going to be talking about it. And then you're going to say, well, if I'd known it had been that good, I'd have come. And then somebody else will say, well, Brother Greg tried to tell you, dummy, so why weren't you there? So next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, I guarantee it's going to bless your socks off. And let me just also encourage you, since that's true, why don't you bring somebody with you and let them be blessed too? Maybe one of your neighbors or somebody else that you know that could just use a blessing. Or maybe somebody that wouldn't come to church to hear some crazy preacher preach, but they would come to hear some tremendous music. There'll be other folks singing, but the musical is kind of in a... It's kind of in a Southern gospel tradition. I don't know if you'd quite call it that, Mike, but it's close. And but it's going to be a blessing. Next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, right here, First Baptist Church. Let's read God's Word together. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, and that's Jesus, while Jesus was eating with the disciples, He gave them this command, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Now, on Father's Day, I am always I'm always just really unsure what to preach about. I'd like to preach about, you know, the model or the ideal father. And you know what every dad ought to be, and you know all that stuff. The only problem is none of us dads ever live up to that, and I certainly don't. I almost would feel like a hypocrite when I preach about, you know, the perfect dad, because I know that I haven't been perfect. Tried, but there's been a lot of times I've had to go to God and say, "God, will you forgive me?" And I've had to go to my children and say, "Kids, listen, Dad messed up. Will you forgive me?" But what I want to do, since I feel like I can't really preach on the perfect dad without being a hypocrite, I want to preach about something this morning that is very near and dear to dads, and that's power. I mean, you know, fathers, Well, just men in general really are like this, aren't we? I mean, you know, when we go to buy a car, we don't really care what color it is. We don't care what, what are all the bells. What do we want to do? The first thing we want to do is we want to lift the hood. We want to see what's in what the engine is, you know. And if you're kind of like me, Dad, those liter numbers just don't sound right. You know, 5.7 liters just doesn't sound as good as a 351, you know, or a 454. What I mean, you know, we want power in that hood. And even though we can't afford to put gas in it anymore, we still want power. And there certainly is an energy crisis in this world. Or we like things rather than those chick flicks with the touchy feely love story stuff. We like army stuff. You know, we like those movies where somebody's shooting at somebody, because that's an illustration of power. Now for me. Being a boomer submarine sailor that I am, anything less than about, a 10 kiloton nuclear weapon is not much power, but we still like that stuff. Well, today I want to talk to you about power and something that is greater, a greater power than any type of weapon that you will ever come across in this book of Acts. It really is all about, I better put this here, I'm going to knock this thing off. It really is all about power. In that eighth verse that we read just a moment ago, we really have Luke's theme verse for the entire book of Acts. In fact, it is the geographical setting of how the gospel went from Jerusalem, starting there, and then to Judea, and then into Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so by the end of Acts, we have the gospel getting to Rome, because in that day, Rome was pretty much the ends of the earth. But that really is not the point of it all. The point of Acts is not just about how the gospel went from one place to the next to the next. The book of Acts is all about the gospel of power. Did you see that in that eighth verse? Look at it again. He says, "But you will receive power." And that word power, the Greek word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. It refers to explosive power, not like a gun or a nuclear weapon. It's the explosive power of God in the lives of people like you and me, of the frontline soldiers in this clash of kingdoms. And we would agree that in any battle, the ones who have the greatest power are the ones that are going to win. And what the gospel teaches us and what the book of Acts shows us is that the power of God in the lives of believers is the greatest power in all the universe. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the power of God in your life. And the power that is spoken of there, that dunamis, that dynamite, that explosive power, is the Holy Spirit of God that comes into the life of every believer and is available for every believer every day of your life. That's what I want to talk to you about. And so I just want to give you just three things to think about this morning as we think about dunamis, dynamite, Holy Spirit power. First of all, it's this. The power of God's Holy Spirit is essential to everything we do in this kingdom that we call the kingdom of heaven. It is essential to everything we do. That's what Jesus said to the disciples here. If you look back at that fourth verse, He says to them on one occasion, He was eating with them and He said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait." Now that kind of seems odd, because He had given them the Great Commission. And what was the Great Commission? Go! He said go! Or as you're going, you're going to go here, 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 and you're going to do all of these things. But now, at the very last moment, and they've been with Jesus these 40 days, and they know He's about to be taken from them, and man, they're ready to get going, they're ready to get after it, and Jesus said, "No, I want you to wait." Wait for what? Well, He says, "Wait for the gift My Father promised and for that which you have heard Me speak about." the gift my father promised. Do you know that in the Old Testament, having a relationship with God was very, very simple. All you had to do was keep the Ten Commandments. And if you kept the Ten Commandments and you did everything that God said to do and you just perfectly kept those commandments, no problem. You had a relationship with God and you had fellowship with God. Of course, the only problem was nobody could do that because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as God looked around, He said, you know what, these folks, their hearts are just like stone. They are geared towards evil continually. They just can't seem to do anything good or right. And so finally, to His prophet Ezekiel, this is what God said. Ezekiel 36:25. He said, this is God speaking, I will sprinkle them clean. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. Now listen. He said, and I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you and I'll remove from you your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now that was the promise of God. God looked around the people and said, man, y'all aren't getting it. I've given you these commandments. I've shown you what was right and what I want you to do. And you've messed it up and you've missed it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to reach into your heart and I'm just going to pull that old heart of stone out. And I'm going to give you a brand new heart. And then God said, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. That was the promise of God. And that promise of God was fulfilled as Jesus came and then after He ascended on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with power and filled the lives of those believers. And finally, the people of God could live for God because they weren't doing it in their own strength, their own power. They were doing it with the strength and power of God's Holy Spirit who lived within them. And we come to understand that the Spirit of God in the life of a believer is absolutely essential. That's why Jesus in John chapter 15 verse 5, as He was teaching His disciples, He said, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That is, you gain sustenance from me. You tap into me and you're going to get it all. He said, if you remain in me, that is, if you keep attached to me and I remain in you, then you'll bear much fruit. And then Jesus said, because apart from me, you can do not very much. No, that's not what He said. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Jesus said that unless you're in me and I'm in you, it is absolutely impossible for you to do what you've got to do to be a child of God, to fight in this kingdom. Now all of a sudden, Jesus is going to ascend into a heaven. And so how can the disciples remain in Him or remain attached to Him? Well, it was all about the Holy Spirit of God at Pentecost that came to live in the hearts and lives of believers. So when you get over to Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not that I get out there in my own strength and power, because in that same passage, Paul says, I'm weak, but I glory in my weakness. Why? Because Christ in me, His power in my life, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to understand that the Spirit of God in our lives is essential for anything we want to do as Christians or as a church. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, if you just look at our world today, there's a lot wrong with this world. And I don't know about you, but when I look at it, I have a tendency to get discouraged and to think that things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. As far as the church goes today and many Christians, we just seem powerless to do anything about it. I mean, if you just looked at the newspaper or watched the news this past week, there have been all kinds of natural disasters that just seemingly piling up one on top of the other. There's earthquakes, there's floods, there's tornadoes. Hurricane season is coming. And my personal opinion is all of these things are part of the remedial judgment of God. And what I mean by that, I think that God allows these calamities in the world and in our life to turn us back to Him. They're kind of like God knocking. Hey! Hey! You going to wake up? You going to open the door? You going to let me in? You going to acknowledge me? Are you going to turn back to me? And so we don't, and so a little bit more comes. And then the prices go out of control and the economy takes off. I was reading just a little bit earlier this morning that they think the next great crisis in this world is going to be inflation in Asia. We say, well, what's the big deal? How's that going to affect us? We live in a global economy, and what they're looking at is at a collapse of the entire economy of this world. Another Great Depression. That's what some economists are forecasting because of the things that are going on in the financial markets of the world. And all the while, God is, hey, you going to wake up? Are you going to turn back to me? And so we don't, and something else happens and something more comes. And all the while, God has shown us the answer. It's in His Word. 2 Chronicles 7:14, He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and then I'll heal their land. But as the people of God, for the most part, we've said, well, we're not going to do that. We're not going to humble ourselves. We're not going to pray. What is the most neglected meeting in the church house today? Not just in ours, but across the nation. It's the prayer meeting. That's what it is. And we of God's people have said, we're not going to do it. And God says, all right, I'll just remove my Spirit from you. And when He pulls His Spirit off, the church becomes powerless to do anything about anything in this world. We've lost all our spiritual power as a church and as a people. And so we don't see people getting saved today. There's no revival or great turning to God. Why? Because the people of God said, hey, we can do just fine without your Spirit. We'll just go on our way. And it's not working. And it doesn't work. And all the while, God just... Are you going to wake up? Are you going to turn? Do you understand that apart from me, you can do nothing? Do you understand that when my Spirit abides in you, you can do all things, but apart from me, you can do nothing? Brothers and sisters, the power of God's Spirit in our lives, in our church, is essential if we're ever going to do anything for Christ, if we're ever going to make any difference in this world for Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to understand is that God's Holy Spirit is available for every believer. I put in parentheses at the moment of salvation because I think that's very important. In that fifth verse, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the fulfillment of that verse came just 10 days later at Pentecost. When the disciples were in the upper room and there was a shaking and there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and those tongues of fire came and they set on the heads of each one of those believers, and they were baptized. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that word baptized means to immerse. That's why when a person is baptized in water in this church, they are immersed. Jesus said, you're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem with a lot of teaching today is that they take this Pentecost example as the norm rather than the exception. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said, I want you to go wait and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But from the time of Pentecost on, believers, as soon as they accepted Christ as their Savior, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is, they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, It was the Spirit of God at work in the heart and the life of a person to bring them to salvation and then to keep them saved. Let me just give you, if you don't believe that, let me just show you a couple of verses in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Would you just listen to that again? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to Christ. That is, in order to be saved, you have to have the Spirit of God within you. If the Spirit of God is not within you, if anyone here says, "Well, I don't have God's Spirit," then the Bible says you're not saved. It is the Spirit of God that is the instrument or the power of God at the point of salvation in your life. You go over to Titus. And in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "He saved us," that is, God saved us, "not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, "whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Now you see, the Holy Spirit is not only the demonstrator or the guarantee of salvation, but it is the instrument of salvation in our lives. Without God's Spirit, we're not saved. We have nothing to do with Christ unless the Holy Spirit is at work within us. Now, our charismatic friends or our Pentecostal brothers and sisters say, "Well, that's fine. You can have the Holy Spirit, but when you're saved, you don't get all the Holy Spirit. And so then what you need to do then, after that, you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit." In order to be baptized, that means you've got to try for it. You've got to work hard. You've got to go have some type of service where somebody else who has the Holy Spirit or has been baptized can touch you or breathe on you or wave their coat at you or something like that. And then maybe you can be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And if you get baptized by the Holy Spirit, then that's going to be demonstrated. You're going to start speaking in tongues, or you're going to bark like a dog, or you're going to fall down laughing, or something else is going to happen, because being baptized by the Holy Spirit has some type of demonstration like that. You know, the only problem with that teaching, it's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Now we are commanded in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, to walk in the Spirit. And it might be that we're not walking in the Spirit. We are commanded in Ephesians 5, 18, to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means that you're yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, and that filling is a continual thing. When you turn away or you sin or you backslide, it might be that the Spirit of God is not filling your life. But we are commanded to walk and be filled. We are never commanded to go out and try to seek a baptism so we can speak in tongues. That is just not biblical. And so what I'm saying to you this morning, brothers and sisters, is that a child of God as a Christian, the Spirit lives in you. You have been baptized by God's Spirit at the moment of salvation, and that means that you have everything you need in Christ. You have all the power of God's Spirit available to you in your life right now. You might not be walking, and that means you need to repent. You might not be being continually filled by the Spirit, and that means you need to get on your knees before God and figure out what's wrong and yield yourself to Him. But it is available to you right now, every believer, every church, all the power of God's Spirit right now. The power of God's Spirit is essential to us as Christians. It is available to every child of God. And then finally, the power of God's Holy Spirit is demonstrated in changed lives, or it is manifest, it is shown in the lives of the believers as they live this thing out. In In verses 6 and 7, the disciples ask a question and Jesus answers it. Jesus is talking about His Spirit, and Jesus is talking to them about being baptized by the Spirit, about this power. And so they say, oh, okay. And so they ask a question in verse 6. They say, Jesus, at this time, you're going to restore your kingdom to Israel? Now, it's really a two-part question. The first part of the question is, at this time, what is the timing of all this? And then the second part is, Jesus, this power you're talking about, is it a thing that's going to show up in guns and dead Romans and military power and might so that the kingdom comes back to Israel? And Jesus answers those two questions in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, He says, as far as the time goes, that's none of your business. The time belongs to the Father. Why do you even ask questions like that? He said timing is not the prerogative, or it's not the place for believers even to ask the question. He said that belongs to the Father. It's His authority. You know, my experience has been a lot of Christians get hung up on this time thing. You know, we had this House of Yahweh kook this past week that predicted the nuclear war was going to start on Thursday, right? And the end of the world was going to be Thursday. By the way, he's a false prophet, and I am not, because remember last week right here, I said the world would not end on Thursday. Do you remember that? And it didn't, did it? Amen. Why is it that we get so caught up in those things? Remember Y2K, and before that there was another brother who said that, in fact, I still have the little booklet in my office, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to Happen in 1988. And then when it didn't happen in 88, it was going to be the next year. And then, and maybe 1992 is going to be the latest. He was certain it was going to happen. As far as I know, it hadn't happened yet. At least I hope the rapture hadn't happened yet, because I'm still here. Why is it that we get so caught up in those things when all the while Jesus says, that's none of your business. That's not the point. He says, you leave that to the Father. But then He says, but you will receive power. We're not talking about military power. We're not talking about national power. We're not talking about nuclear weapon power. We're talking about the power of God in you, is what Jesus said. You will receive power. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is not some display of national power. It's not some display of military might. It's not about guns. It's not about who's the strongest. The power of God is all about the power of God in your life, your personal life. You. Back when the exiles came back from Babylon, they didn't have any strength. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't even have a wall around Jerusalem, and they were worried about it. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, Zechariah, speaking to the people, said, let me tell you something. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by My Spirit, says the Lord. He said, it's not by what you do. It's not the things that you put together. It's not your strength and your power. It's about My Spirit in you. And the disciples became the example of that. After Pentecost, they went throughout the world and people looked at them and said, these are just ordinary guys. They're not even great preachers. They don't have really anything going for them. They're unlearned, ignorant men. And those unlearned, ignorant, ordinary guys turned the world upside down for Christ. Why? Because God's Spirit was in them and all over them. What I'm saying to you today, brothers and sisters, is that power of God was not just for back then. It's for right now. It's for you and me today. And if we're ever going to make a difference in this community and in this world, it's not because we're going to figure something out or we're going to get real strong or even a bunch of numbers. I think that God, if He could transform the world through 12 disciples, He could transform Brazoria County through a couple of hundred people like you and me, couldn't He? That's what He's saying here. It's not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. The power of God is manifest most clearly and plainly and just ordinary believers like you and me, just living our lives out daily for Jesus Christ, saying we're going to walk in the Spirit, we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, we'll continually yield our lives to Him. I just want you to never, never, never confuse this type of power with the kind of power that Jesus was speaking of in the Scripture, the power that's available to you. This is weakness compared to what God wants to do in your life. You may have heard the name Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the founder of what came to be known as the China Inland Mission, taking the gospel to China back in the 1800s. Tremendous man of God. He was once patted on the back by one of his friends and said, "Hudson, boy, God has just really used you. And your life has made such a difference for China and for this world." This is what Hudson Taylor said. He said, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do His work. And when He found me, He said, 'He's weak enough. He'll do.'" Brothers and sisters, everything that's ever been done for God in this world has not been done through a gun. It's been done through ordinary men and women like you and me who didn't have anything else going for them except the power of God's Spirit in their lives. That is the power of the kingdom of God. And nothing else, nothing else, nothing else is going to get it done. And if we sit here in weakness and in our own poverty, and if we sit here in our inability to do nothing in this world, then God will just pass on and He'll find some people that are walking and yielded to Him who will open their lives and say, "We want God to do it through us, and we'll do whatever it takes to give Him our lives. We want His power." My prayer is that First Baptist Church, that us, that we would be that people. Would you pray with me? Father, help us today. God, help us to be a people who are walking with You, yielded to Your Spirit and Your power. People who recognize that apart from You, we are nothing and we can do nothing, but that by Your Spirit we can do all things through Christ who gives us that explosive power, the dynamite of God. Lord, I pray that You would help these dads today to be receptive and open and tap into that Spirit. Help them to recognize that in their homes they can't be the men of God that You've called them to be apart from Your Spirit. Father, I pray for the men of this church, because I know, Lord, that it's in strong, godly, Spirit-filled men that You're going to raise up a great church that can impact this community and transform, Lord, this world. God, I pray for the men that You would make them Spirit-filled believers who walk in You and are filled by Your Spirit. God, help us today. We need Your power. Lord, let our hearts and minds be open to You now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.